It's rated G. G for good. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I hope that all of you are thinking of or honoring your fathers. We all have fathers. And we spend our lives trying to please our fathers, which is an interesting challenge, because fathers, human fathers, are just that. They're human. They have shortcomings and foibles, and they disappoint, and they give wrong advice. But we have a heavenly Father who never disappoints, who never gives bad advice, who always wants the best for his children. Steve Lawson this morning spoke of God's word as authoritative, and our fathers are authoritative as well, especially when we're small children. I remember being very small, and you do something wrong, and my mother would say, not I'm going to punish you, but wait until your father gets home. So fathers are authoritative. And our human fathers are fallen, so oftentimes what they are authoritative about is not necessarily true. But Dr. Lawson said that God's word is always true and is authoritative. So when our Father speaks to us, our Heavenly Father, He speaks the truth. He speaks what is right and good. And He speaks the truth that leads us into the joy of pleasing Him and being grateful for what He's done for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as we begin. Father, Your word is the truth. And regardless of what we think of it or whether we accept it, it remains the truth. I pray that You would awaken us now to see Your truth and empower us to apply it in our lives. May my words be Your words to Your people in the moments ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Since we have this wonderful Father, we want to tell others about Him. The subject of evangelism has come up multiple times this morning. And evangelism is always a difficult activity. Just hearing the word often makes us break into a cold sweat, doesn't it? Because evangelism brings forth these ideas that we're not capable or we're not accurate in sharing God's word. Fear of rejection is always a concern whenever we encounter an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. We all fear that rejection. Now, one suggested evangelism approach is to ask someone in casual conversation if they ever think of spiritual things. You know, going along talking about the NBA Finals and speculating over whether or not Dwayne Wade is going to be able to get his game together in time or if San Antonio is clearly going to dominate them. Yes. And in the middle of that, you say, well, do you ever think of spiritual things? So it's an approach. It's an approach I've tried. And I've ended up where this guy is. You ever been there? Do you want to talk about Jesus? No, not really. What are you going to say? You ever think of spiritual things? It turns out to be a bit of a conversation stopper. Because you know what? At one time or another, everybody thinks about spiritual things, don't they? So to say everything about spiritual things, kind of the end of the conversation, they say, well, yes. Studies show that while church attendance in the U.S. continues to decline, people's desire to be spiritual is at an all-time high. 50% of people who do not attend church classify themselves as spiritual, but not religious. So asking if you ever think of spiritual things is a conversation stopper, because most people do think of spiritual things. But there's a difference in people's desire to be spiritual and a desire to know the one true God. French philosopher Blaise Pascal said this. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. And that's true. Every person, since we have been created by God, When we are separated from Him, there is something missing. And we don't know what it is. It's this God-shaped vacuum that Pascal spoke of. And he went on to say this, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God made known through Jesus Christ. And that's the crux of the problem, isn't it? People long to fill the hole in their hearts that can't be filled by things, so they look to fill it with a spiritual experience. They do not want to know the God of the Bible, but they want to know a God, and they want to have a God in their lives. It's just not the one who has revealed himself to us. And this is because the God of the Bible has set specific requirements for fellowship and communion with him. He's made requirements for this. On this side of the cross, that requirement is faith in Jesus Christ. For Old Testament Israel, before Christ and the cross, God initiated fellowship with man and set stringent requirements for that fellowship. And those Old Testament requirements were the shadows of the reality of Christ to come. So it's important for us to understand these shadows if we are to rightly understand our Bible and to truly appreciate what God has done in establishing a relationship with us through His Son. It's vitally important. The shadows in Numbers 28 and 29 are shadows of sacrifice and festivals. That's the subject of our study this morning. So I invite you to open your Bible to Numbers. We're going to cover chapters 28, 29. I will not read each verse slowly because that would take us the rest of Father's Day. Instead, we're going to look into this text and discover basic principles. Here's the one big idea. It's listed on the top of your ready-to-be-framed handout that is in your bulletin. And it's this. While salvation is God's free gift through faith in Christ, a true relationship with Him requires all that we are, all that we have, and all that we hope to be, as the song just said. Less than total commitment is not an option for the Christian. For this reason, I've titled this message, Not the Cross of Christ, but the Cost of Christ. Chapters 28 and 29 contain detailed descriptions of sacrifice celebrations which were mandatory on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis. God set the requirements for each of these fellowship times, and He warned that they must be carefully met at the appointed times in this text. Now, what I hope to draw out to show you in this text today is three things. It's the commitment required, the reality behind these Old Testament shadows, and the way that we can order our time, as the text shows us, to develop and grow a meaningful and intimate relation with our Heavenly Father. So let's begin with commitment. Fellowship with God is always on His terms. Look at verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. The Lord spoke to Moses. You see, we must establish up front that it is God who initiates fellowship with man. Man does not naturally seek God. And what follows here in this text are the requirements for daily sacrifices in verses 3 through 8, weekly sacrifices in verses 9 and 10, monthly commitments in verses 11 and 15, and then three yearly fellowship celebrations and the attendant sacrifices required, which are listed in chapter 28, verses 16, running all the way through to the end of chapter 29. And what we'll see here is this, is that God's people began each day and ended each day with the sacrifice of an unblemished male lamb. This was to be a burnt offering. A burnt offering is a symbol of total commitment. Burnt offering was to be offered along with a grain offering of fine flour and oil, and a drink offering of full-strength wine. Now, we discussed these fellowship offerings back when we looked at a similar passage in Numbers 15. And what we learned there is that the idea here is of a full meal, a satisfying meal, a meal that includes protein, carbohydrates, and libation. So, and while God doesn't need to eat, he makes it clear that this is in some way his food. And he makes it clear that it is pleasing to him. In fact, he says it is pleasing to him 11 times in this narrative. So it's something that God wants us to understand that is pleasing to him, and it is something that is has a purpose for him. Now, the purpose of this ritual is actually explained back at Mount Sinai in Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46, where we read this. God says, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So the point of these sacrifices each morning and each evening was to remind Israel of their commitment from God to be their God and their commitment to him on his terms to be his people. Now, verses 9 and 10 and 28 go on to describe the weekly sacrifice. So, in addition to the daily sacrifice was the weekly sacrifice. It was a fellowship offering. It consisted of two lambs and a double portion of grain, oil, and wine. So each Sabbath, then, four lambs were required, along with 4/10 of an ephah, or that's about a gallon dry weight, 4/10 of an ephah of grain, and a gallon, one hin, the text says, of oil and wine. And this also was a day of rest, intended to remind them that God himself rested from his work on the seventh day. Next, in verses 11 through 15, we see the monthly sacrifice, and it's performed on the first day of each month, and included not only the daily sacrifice, but also the sacrifice of two bulls, one ram, and seven male lambs, all without defect. With these, 6 gallons dry weight of grain and a little more than 3 gallons of oil and 3 gallons of wine were required. It was a communal meal, monthly, a celebration meal, a special time for God's people. It was special because on the monthly offerings then, you'll notice that there was a goat sacrificed for a sin offering, intended to remind Israel that in the midst of this communion, they are still sinful, and something needs to be done to cover their sins. So, a male goat is sacrificed as well. Then, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 28, and then, as I said, continuing all the way to the end of chapter 9, 3 annual festivals are commanded. The first is Passover, and the associated feast of unleavened bread. Those requirements are described in 16 through 25. Now, Passover, as we all know, celebrated God's deliverance of the people from slavery in Egypt. And associated with the Passover meal was a week-long celebration called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is a picture of decay and corruption in the Bible. So unleavened bread, this festival was intended to remind Israel that with the cleansing of the Passover, that they are still needing to be holy and separated to the Lord. That there should be nothing that comes into their lives or into their camp that is decayful or corruptive. They need to understand that they are to be separated from the Lord. That's the point of Passover, God's deliverance, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the second annual festival, we see that in verses 26 through 31. It's the celebration of the first fruits. It's called the Feast of Weeks. This came at the end of the barley harvest. This was intended to celebrate God's provision in giving them the bounty from the land. Now, keep in mind that the requirements for these celebration were in addition to the daily, the weekly, and the monthly requirements. Now, the third and the biggest celebration, and the largest number of sacrifices required, occurred in the seventh month. And those requirements take up all of chapter 29. Because this was Israel's holiest month. This was, seven is a number of completion. So the seventh month of the year was Israel's holiest month. And it began with a feast called the Feast of Trumpets. Tracy would like that one. We could, but it's not the seventh month. We're only in the sixth. Next month. It's a Feast of Trumpets. It was the first day of the month. It was a day of rest marked by the blowing of trumpets and the reading of the law. The tenth day of the month was a day of repentance and purification called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. This is Israel's holiest day. This day served as a reminder that the daily, the weekly, the monthly sacrifices were not sufficient to atone or cover their sin. Only on this day could a representative of the people, being the high priest, approach the holy presence of God, represented by the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, behind the curtain which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Only on this day could the high priest enter there. And before the Holy of Holies, he presented two goats before the Lord. And by lot, one was sacrificed and its blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. The other, the high priest, then laid his hands on the head of it and confessed the sins of the people. And it was released then into the wilderness, signifying the carrying away of sins. Called the scapegoat. The scapegoat. This sacrifice on the Day of the Atonement is the most significant shadow of Jesus and the cross that we have in the Old Testament. That's what the writer of Hebrews later reveals. So it was intended on this 10th day of the month, this Day of Atonement, to be a clear reminder to Israel that regardless of what they've been doing daily, weekly, and monthly, and even in some of these other annual festivals, it was not sufficient truly to cover their sins. Now, the Day of the Atonement was followed by the Feast of Tabernacles beginning on the 15th. And the sheer number of sacrifices and the number of verses devoted to this celebration show how important this final celebration of the year was. This marked the beginning of Israel's new year. For 8 days, they lived in shelters made from branches, and they celebrated God's grace by remembering what He had done to bring them through the wilderness. That's why it's called the Feast of Booths as well. Celebrated God's power in bringing them through the wilderness. Remember, we've talked that they have been 40 years in previous generation, 40 years in the desert. So this was intended to celebrate that. And also it was intended to celebrate the completion of His promise that He made to Abraham to give them a land that He would show them. But the Feast of Tabernacles was also intended to illustrate that even this promised land was temporary. Because the blowing of the trumpets was to bring them into mind the final trumpet. And when it sounds, and the deliverance into the promised land was intended to show them that when that final trumpet sounds, then God will deliver to earth his final and fulfilled kingdom. So this is what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. It celebrated these things. Now, that's Numbers 28 and 29. Any questions? It would be reasonable to ask, since we are not ancient Israel, okay, that's great. What do I do now? If you're on an annual Bible reading plan and Leviticus has not killed it, you get to, I guess Numbers probably 1 through 4 and 26 could kill it too. You get to 28 and 29, you say, well, that's great, but what does this mean to me? Well, let's draw this forward for some applications today. Because we're not ancient Israel, but what we do find here in this message from our Heavenly Father on Father's Day are principles that are important to us if we are to truly have a meaningful relationship with God. Important principles are here. And first of all, notice that the fellowship with God came at a tremendous cost. A tremendous cost. If you do the math, Israel needed to provide, get this, 1,093 lambs, 113 bulls, 37 rams, 30 goats, and hundreds of gallons of oil and wine. I didn't want to add up all the hundreds of gallons. And that was every year. Remember, this was an agrarian population. So when they plowed their fields, they took their John Deere tractor with GPS and air conditioning and went out there and effectively and efficiently plowed their fields, didn't they? No. When they harvested their olives for oil, they put it into an electric hopper, which then carried it away to a proper pressing facility, which was computer-controlled in an air-conditioned room. No. Think of what this requirement was. This was daily farming in the morning, 5 a.m., all the way through until 8 p.m., just like many farmers in Sonoma County do. This was difficult work. This was difficult work, wasn't it, Dale? This was difficult work. This means that intimate and meaningful fellowship with God requires a commitment, a big commitment. Now, there's many people today who seek a God and they desire to be spiritual, but they'll continue to search because they are unwilling to be found on God's terms. They continue to search looking for a deity who meets their terms. They want a God who will let them live as they want, do what they want, and wait on their wants. They want communion without commitment, but that is not possible in the spiritual realm nor the physical realm. Probably the best parallel in the physical realm would be today's view of marriage. People want a meaningful and intimate relationship with someone of the opposite sex, usually. But they don't want to make the commitment to a lifelong faithfulness that marriage requires. But this is not possible because without the commitment of marriage, it's empty. These relationships are empty. They're called hookups for a reason. And this is because men and women were made to commit to one another. That's where true intimacy is found. That is where true deep relationship is found. That's the way God made it. That's why marriage occurs in Genesis 2, and it's used throughout the Bible as a continual picture of our relationship with God. That's the true meaning of marriage. It's a picture, a shadow of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Commitment is what makes an intimate relationship deep and meaningful. Anything else is simply empty. It's a husk. And this is why the search for a true spiritual relationship with the living God without commitment is futile. Jesus does say all who seek God will find him, But they will only find him if they come to him on his terms. That's what we see here back in Numbers 28. So here's our first fill-in then. The daily, weekly, monthly, and annual sacrifices are intended to show that a real relationship with God is costly. But let's note this. It's costly on both our part and on God's part. That's the reality behind these requirements for Israel. Because while these sacrifices cost the person providing the burnt offering, their cost was not as big as the cost to the animal being the burnt offering, was it? Years ago, I had a customer. He was fond of talking about commitment. He used to like to say this. He said, commitment is like a ham and egg breakfast. The chicken's involved, but the pig is committed. And that's true, isn't it? The point of the sacrifice was that it was a death of the animal that was necessary to make the offerer acceptable to God. It was to show that sin must be paid for to be in relationship with the infinitely holy God. It must have been an incredible picture for people to stand and watch the temple lambs go by twice a day and think, that could be me. And this shows us that God's reality, that sin just doesn't go away. It must be paid for either by the sinner or someone else, or God is not just. For example, a friend borrows your car, drives away and crashes into a tree. Does his saying, oh, I'm sorry, pay the bill? No. And if you say, that's okay, I forgive you, does that pay the bill? No. Someone has to pay the bill, don't they? Either the person who crashed into the tree, your friend, or you have to foot the bill for him. It's the same way with sin. You either have to pay by your own death, or God has to foot the bill on your behalf. In the burnt offering, God allowed an unblemished substitute to take Israel's place and to pay for their sin. Only through these repeated sacrifices could a relationship with God exist and be maintained. Now let's look behind this shadow to the reality in this time. You see, these sacrifices in 28 and 29 and the festivals, they have what's called a redemptive historical significance. Redemptive historical significance. They are redemptive historical because they illustrate redemption in historical events in time. These are shadows of the reality of Christ. These are shadows of what occurred in history, or what would occur in history. Costly as these sacrifices were, they could never fully pay for sin. God makes that clear in Jeremiah. They were a temporary substitute at a time in history, and they find their completion then in the historical life and death of Jesus Christ. Redemptive historical significance. And this is most clear in the goat whose blood was sprinkled in God's presence and the scapegoat sacrificed outside the camp. That's exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross outside of Jerusalem. So these unblemished animals then are shadows of the sinless Son of God who was sent to die for our sins. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. The cross is there to remind us that the one who died on it could have been and should have been me. That's why this is a powerful picture for us. Yes, a relationship with God is costly. and requires true commitment. But the ultimate cost of our relationship with God was the commitment of Christ to be our Passover lamb. Someone had to pay the infinite cost of our sins. The grace of God in allowing a substitute back in Israel time cannot compare to the final sacrifice of His Son for our sin. Amen? So it's costly. It's a commitment. But this is good news, is it not? This is good news. So with this good news, then, how should we respond? I'm really glad you asked that question. Here's where the pattern of the daily, weekly, monthly, and annual festivals comes into play. The text gives us a patterning for ordering our time to God's time. And the first thing we learn is the importance of daily fellowship with God through prayer and Bible reading. Here's our next fill-in then. Fellowship with God requires our commitment to daily time in His presence. This He has commanded. Remember, this is our Heavenly Father, whose voice is authoritative, isn't it? And we, as His children, when we hear the authoritative voice of our Heavenly Father, we want to please Him. This is what the daily sacrifices each morning and each evening pointed to. And they were the foundation then of all these others, the weekly, the monthly, and the annual. The daily always went on every morning, every evening, every morning, every evening. It was a foundation here. And if we have committed to God by faith in Christ, it should be the same for us. He asks that our whole day be committed to Him. Consider Romans 12:1. Paul writes this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now we see how the shadows of the sacrifices come together to the reality of our time on this side of the cross. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? You should immediately go back to these offerings. So God is asking us to be a living sacrifice. Why? Because it is an act of spiritual worship. And we do this confidently. We go to Him in prayer. We go to Him in Bible reading. We ask Him to illuminate the scriptures that we read so that we can learn more about Him. We do this with the confidence because as of what Christ has enabled us to do. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says that Christ has enabled us by His sacrifice to, quote, enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. So then, let us draw near. The verse only makes sense if you understand what he's talking about making the way possible through His flesh. That's what the daily sacrifices did. They allowed the relationship of the people to be with God because of some sacrifice of flesh. Making a way what? The new way through what? It says here, through the curtain. What curtain is that? The curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. This is significant to the early Christians who had a Jewish background because it meant that it explained why the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom on the day that Jesus was crucified. It was what kept them from returning back to the legalism of Judaism, which the entire book of Galatians talks about. So it's important for us to understand these shadows that exist in the Old Testament so that we can make sense of these, not only these New Testament verses, but what God has done for us. But I preach. Loved ones, each day should start by entering God's presence with a prayer of thankfulness. Thankfulness for what? For His mercies renewed every morning. Praise God for that. And we should spend the time in His Word. Ask Him to illuminate it for us. Pray for the concerns of our hearts. Pray for our friends and families. Pray down the prayer list that comes in your bulletin every week. And at the end of the day, we should thank Him for another day where we've had an opportunity to live for His glory. Now, I confess, I'm not very good at this either. But that doesn't mean I'm not convicted by what the text says here. And I hope that you're not only convicted, but encouraged. Encouraged to take this time. Because when we confess our sins and we pray for the concerns that are developed today, 1 John says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need this every day, just as Israel needed the daily sacrifice. God commands us to do this, just as He commanded them to do it as well. And it's the foundation for the relationship. I find that when I follow this pattern, my day goes a whole lot better. And I find that when I follow this pattern, I sleep better. Because God encourages us to take the time, and through that then, we find the true joy that comes from the Christian faith. We find rest for our souls. And as Israel was commanded to do it twice daily, the same applies to us today. There is continuity between the Old and New Testament. Now, the weekly sacrifices, what about them? Well, they show us the necessity of being in church every Sunday. Conviction. Every Sunday. Do you know that Karen keeps statistics? Do you know that the elders read those? It's always interesting. I don't look at the 100%. I look at the 30%. The weekly sacrifices show us the necessity of being in church every Sunday. Six other days of the week are busy enough in themselves. We do need a day of rest. That's what the whole creation narrative, part of what the creation narrative is intended to show us. And God commands us to come together as a family, to find growth through the hearing of His Word, and to be in fellowship together as we worship Him in the weekly gathering of the body of Christ. We need this, and God commands it. It's not an option for the people of God. The monthly sacrifice, remember, included that goat sacrifice for sin as an offering offering to remind Israel of their continuing sin. That's why each month we gather and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is our reminder of the promise of the new covenant that comes to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So each month we have the opportunity to stop and consider once again our hopeless situation and the resolution that God has provided through Jesus Christ. For we were once all hopelessly lost in darkness, but God, being rich in mercy, has transferred us where? Into the kingdom of light. He's given us the truth. He's placed it in our hearts. So as Israel gathered monthly for the sin sacrifice, we too should come together in the celebration of the Lord's Supper so that we can consider who we really are and celebrate the grace of God by providing Jesus Christ for us. Once again, for the Christian, this is not an option. It's a necessary requirement. Finally, the annual festivals. Remember, those reminded Israel of the time of slavery in Egypt and how God miraculously delivered them from that. And of their wilderness wanderings and how God miraculously brought them through that. And of the initial promise made to Abraham and how God had brought them into that land in fulfillment of that promise. The center point, as we learned, was the Day of Atonement, solemn occasion preceded by the Feast of Trumpets and followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, we have a parallel in our church calendar because we celebrate at Christmas the Advent, the coming into of Jesus Christ. And with Good Friday, that's kind of like our Day of Atonement, isn't it? As we consider His death on a cross. But we call it Black Friday? Bad Friday? Good Friday, don't we? And then finally, really for us, the Feast of Tabernacles, the great celebration of the church calendar is what? Easter. Easter. He is risen. Thank you. And an important part of these annual festivals, it's interesting to note, was the joy of eating and drinking together in God's presence. Well, the celebration parallels for us are what? Potlucks. Is there a church picnic coming up? Everyone has signed up? Yes? Guess what? These things are not optional for the people of God. My wife convicted me of that just this week. For those who wish to commit to following Christ and pursuing a real relationship with God, these things are not optional. Now, you can refuse them. You can ignore them. You can blow them off. But it will affect your relationship with God. And that's the message that is here in these two chapters. It's a clear message if you want to see it. But I looked around, and I think everyone in this sanctuary was singing along with the song, "We Are an Offering." All that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be, we give to you. I'm glad you sang that, because this is what the text shows us. It's a difficult message. It's a hard one. And I'm going to close with some hope in this whole thing. But here's our last fill-in. Those who truly seek a meaningful relationship with God will commit to His terms of making time with Him and with His people their number one priority. This is hard work. And it takes commitment. But just like a vital and fulfilling marital relationship, so too is this kind of work required if our relationship with our Heavenly Father is to be vital and fulfilling, is to be infinite and growing, is to be filled with hope and joy. Because devoting time to this relationship with God is building not on a human relationship, which will often disappoint, but it's building on a relationship with the living God who never disappoints. It's building on a foundation that was laid in eternity past when God wrote in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain, your name to be in communion with Him. Set in eternity past was this relationship, and it is being delivered now throughout this time and will be consummated in our future eternity with eternal satisfaction and joy. There's nothing to compare with this in the physical world, because the physical world is passing away. Randy Alcorn writes that we oftentimes get so bound up in this physical world that we're in because it's all we can see. But the greater reality is the spiritual realm that we can't. But guess what? One day we will. And if it's not when Christ returns, it's when you go home to Him. There's nothing to compare in this world with a relationship with God. So if you're looking for something to fill the hole in your heart, if you're seeking rest for your restless soul, if you're looking for joy in place of short-term happiness, it cannot be found through a mountaintop experience or some ascetic means of trying to, of works righteousness, of trying to please God. It can't be found there. But it can be found in a committed relationship with the Father as we come to Him through His Son and fellowship with Him through the power of the Holy Spirit and by utilizing these means of grace to help us in our daily lives, to focus us on the true reality of our spiritual eternal home with Christ, and to give us the true joy that comes with being Christians. I don't mean to preach, but it cannot be found on your terms. It can't be found there. Because God has set the terms for this relationship. It's only found as we come to the Father through the Son and we fellowship with Him in the power of the Spirit. And you know what? The door is open for every one of us. All who seek will find. To all who knock, it will be opened. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus says, is not like our earthly fathers. Because if you who are evil, Jesus says, when your son asks for bread, give him a stone? No. Or he asks for a fish and you give him a serpent? No. So if you who are evil don't do these things, but give your sons and your daughters good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the good gifts of a relationship with Him, of rest for your soul? This yoke is light. Full commitment leads to the rich reward of experiencing God's promised rest and His joy and His life. And may you delight in the communion that comes by knowing God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, once again, we encounter truth that is difficult to accept. And it's that the depth of our fellowship with You comes only through meeting You on Your conditions. But Your promise is sure. And that is that as we do, You will give us the strength to face the trials in this life. You will give us the hope and joy in all circumstances. And You will give rest to our weary souls and bring us all the way home to our eternal rest. May our commitment be full by Your power and grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name for all of us. Amen.